Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we come before you on this Sabbath day. We pray that your Spirit will move each of us this day to become more dedicated to you, to have the answers that everyone needs when it comes to your word, that they might understand the truth, and they might share as well your truth. We pray that you'll watch over your people, wherever they might be, scattered throughout this world. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will help us as well to be more dedicated to you and not be afraid to come and stand up for you and give a message of salvation through your name. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will bless this meeting, those that hear it, and those that desire to follow you in greater ways. Be with our families, our children, keep them safe in this world. And we ask for your guidance always. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah. It's been said that when you're surrounded by people who share the same assumptions that you do, you begin to think that those assumptions are reality. We see it all the time in political polling. Oh, the majority believes such and such. It's got to be right. We see it all the time. The majority says so, then that's gospel, as they say. Funny thing about us humans, our beliefs are so deeply absorbed into who we are that you begin to think those assumptions are reality. We see it all the time in political polling. We see it all the time in many areas of our lives. And funny thing about humans, our beliefs are so deeply absorbed that they become a part of us before we even consider it. If the majority says so, then it's got to be right. To have our views challenged is never comfortable. Many people have an aversion to questioning their faith, and they get all defensive. We had a visitor one time, a family friend who visited, and before we even could share some information, he was going on and on about his beliefs. I just let him go, because it's obvious he was all primed and ready to go. But to have our views challenged is something that we don't like. Questioning another person's biblical understanding is often perceived as challenging his or her integrity. Think about it. I know it's illogical, but that's the reality. To have the attitude of those on Mars Hill who lunged at the prospect of learning something new from Paul, that was part of the Grecian mindset. They loved doing that. That was their thing. That was their entertainment. And if you were a Greek philosopher, that's what you did. But like many today, they want to be settled on what they believe and don't want anybody to question it. So that's what we're facing. We look for the people with soft hearts, those that have an interest in the truth, and go from there. For the vast majority, pride is always ready to resist the truth. Many will not submit to the word. Let's just face it. They don't want to follow the scriptures until they can overcome their own inner resistance. Proverbs 18, verse 2, in the Standard English Version, I found this pretty interesting. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You ever had people argue that? They know they lost the case, but they argue it anyway, because they don't want to be found wrong. It's an ego-busting experience, and they don't want that. When we as Bible students discover what the scriptures really say and not what tradition teaches, especially in the, you know, the churches today, and not, you know, what the world thinks and so forth, it typically meets with a slam door. Why? Because the truth makes people uneasy. So that is hard to overcome for us as trying to get Yahweh's word out. There are very small percentage of soft-hearted people that want to know and want to follow. They may have to change, and that is even harder than just admitting that their traditions were wrong. Because that's the next step. When you admit it's true, then they got to follow it, and they run from it like a gazelle, you know, they take off and don't want to even hear it. But the truth is truth. The truth of the word is truth, and it's not nearly as popular as widespread air. Winston Churchill said, "A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on." And isn't that the case? The lie goes, as Terry was bringing out, the Xmas thing, I mean, that just, you know, went crazy because people want to hear a lie, and they don't want to follow the word, and they try to make it fit like a square peg, you know, in a round hole. A key to success in outreach is to break through the barrier of resistance, and that we're trying to do that. Usually thrown up to us so that we have to understand what the argument is and then deal with it. We humans can be very stubborn, but a ray of light comes in. The sincere heart will submit and start to follow it. Galileo said, "All truths are easy to understand. Once they are discovered, the point is to discover them." And that reminds me of the man who said when he discovered the truth of the sacred name, I'm going to kind of quote him here as well as I can remember it. "It is so simple and logical, why can't more people see it? Instead, most will try to nearly anything they can to avoid the name. And some of their arguments verge on the ridiculous." Mark Twain's advice would serve well here. He says, "When in doubt, tell the truth." That guy is something else. When in doubt, tell the truth. And your assumptions about the Bible are true if you follow the word. And Yahweh says that if you follow the word, he'll give you more truth. If you don't follow the word, people say, "Well, how did you come on this understanding? Where do you get this?" I say, "Well, the Bible says if you follow his word and live it, he's going to give you more truth." So are your assumptions about the Bible true? Have you checked them? We read of the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." These people were zealous. They wanted to know. So they searched the scriptures. This passage is a testimony to those noble-minded people. When they heard the word and confirmed it for themselves, they were taking nothing for granted. They want to go for it. They lunged for it. We had a man one time who was that way. He wanted to know truth. And nothing could dissuade him. He wanted to know what is it, you know, on a certain topic. So we had to sit down and explain these things. That man had a real desire to follow Yahweh and his truths. They were taking nothing for granted. It was only after a careful examination of the scriptures that they would come to accept any teaching as true. Psalm 119:2, the great law psalm, reads, "Blessed are they that keep his commandments, his testimonies, that they and that seek him with the whole heart." To assume means to suppose, and something to be true. You know, we make assumptions every day. We assume this, we assume that. Oftentimes we're wrong. But we also realize there are times when assumption is inadequate, even dangerous. If we have chest pains day after day, what are we going to do? Just keep on going, so it'll clear up. Just assuming that it's just heartburn and it'll go away. If we have a car engine that has trouble, do we just keep driving it, assuming it'll be okay? Or do we take it in and get it checked? So we open the hood and search for the problem. Or take it to a mechanic. If we get overcharged on a bill by $100, do we assume it must be right, and we just accept it, or do we go and get it straightened out? What is more important than eternity? Most blindly go along with what they believe, what their parents believe, what their grandparents believe, and passed on down through their parents to them. Most blindly go along, secure in the assumption that they've been taught about the scriptures, and that's good enough for them. "Because my pastor would not mislead me," oftentimes is the response. Well, maybe he wouldn't, but what if he's misled? Has he ever checked into these things? deliberately doing so, what if he has not studied it out and found out the truth? Blind leading blind. And many birdbath believers, you know, those with a depth of understanding about an inch, are satisfied with whatever they hear about the Bible. That's all they need to worry about. And like a sponge, they absorb what they are told as truth without testing it and searching the scriptures for themselves. They balance their faith and their future fate on assumption, precarious assumption. And that's fine with them. Many of those assumptions don't make any sense, and some are just crazy. Take this example. Maybe you've heard this argument. There are those who advocate the pronunciation of Yahweh as Yahuwah. Yahuwah over Yahweh. They reason that because Yahuda, which is the Hebrew for Judah, has the same letters as Yahweh, except with an additional D, a dalet, stuck in there. Just remove the dalet, you got Yahweh's name. See? Yahuwah. This is not how the Hebrew works. It just doesn't work that way. I don't know of any language that works that way. It defies the law of grammar and etymology. It's like taking the S out of my name and say, okay, now my name is manager. And I think my siblings and my relatives would find that very offensive to change my name because. I and all my relatives would beg to differ that this is a perversion of the surname, and they had no right to fiddle with it. The Jews altered their pronunciation of Yahweh by adding vowel points from Adonai, but they never changed the letters. They added vowel points to make a certain pronunciation, but they never changed the letters. They knew that doing so would change the very name as well as the meaning, which all Hebrew names have. Nearly every Hebrew word is based on a two- or three-letter root. And Yahweh and Yahuda and Yahweh come from different roots. So what's right? Yahuda is from 3063, Yahuwada, from the root Yada, meaning to give thanks or praise. Yahweh is from 3068 in Strong's, from the root 1961, hey, wah, hey, and means to exist, to be Yahweh's name from the verbal root of existence. It doesn't mean to give thanks or praise. That's completely different root, completely different meaning. YRM is a full-service ministry, as we've said in the past. We try to cover all the important issues. And serving Yahweh and the brotherhood, we seek to come to a knowledge of the truth in all things as close as we can come. And our reason for existing is not just to promote a few pet doctrines that we happen to be expert in, happen to like. We've got to cover the gamut because everyone's going to be responsible for what's in that word. We want an answer to every question and teaching about the scriptures that we can get. We want an answer. So we do a lot of studying. That is why we don't fear, as many ministries do, when asked doctrinal questions. In Acts 20:27, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of Elohim." He admonished the ministry in the next verse to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the assembly. Feed the assembly. Do you just go to a full course meal and just eat rice? Just eat bananas? Or do you get the whole gamut? And he says you need to feed the assembly the whole truth. King David said in Psalm 40 that he had not hid Yahweh's truth from the congregation. So are you being fed full course meals or just one thing? One thing that somebody finds fascinating to them and neglecting everything else. From our inception, we preached and will continue to preach the whole truth of Yahweh's word. We spend a lot of time dealing with the entire doctrinal gamut that we find in Yahweh's word. And we will continue to teach the whole truth, and Berean-like, we will search the scriptures daily to prove all teachings and not bypass anything. Just say, well, we don't know, so we aren't going to touch it. Anything less than adherence to the whole word, the whole counsel of Yahweh, is malpractice in those who follow us. We will not do that. We're not going to lead them along and thinking they have the truth when they don't. Anything less to adhere to the whole truth, the whole counsel of Yahweh, is malpractice on everyone that we reach. Well, a few pet doctrines under their belts that they are now believing they are complete, and in their faith and devotion, they believe they have all that is necessary. But we're told to preach the word. That means the whole word, not just part of it. We don't ride hobby horses here. That's not our ministry. It's not lopsided in its approach to the word. We need to get out there with all the truth. And believe me, we're bombarded with questions during the week. People write us, call us, they want to know, what about this? What about that? So we got to answer them. Paul said in Timothy, in his ministerial instruction in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Instant in season, out of season. In other words, you need to know the truth. You need to know what this doctrine or this teaching is so that you can be instant with it. Preach the word with all long suffering. How can so many ministries honestly say they are preaching the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine? I never quite could figure that one out. How can so many ministries honestly say they are preaching the word when they sidestep most of it, avoiding questions, refusing to deal with anything outside their zone of comfort? How many have the desire or even the wherewithal to address the myriad of subjects in Scripture? Yeah, we've been blindsided with some things, and we had to look at it. Sometimes you thought you had it all, and someone hits you with a doctrine or a teaching. You got to say, "Oh, I'll look at that again and get back to you." Sometimes, you know, we don't have all the answers, but we try. So we got to deal with everything. How many are equipped to give solid scriptural answers to, you know, like the rapture and the essence of the Holy Spirit? Do they know what that is? Do they know anything about the second resurrection? Do they know anything about the spirit world? There's a big subject. Sabbaticals and jubilees, you know anything about that? Every 7 years, every 50 years, do they know anything about that? The scriptural calendar and the feast days, age of accountability for baptism. Are they versed in what Yahweh requires for salvation scripturally? Too many are one-shot wonders. Some preach the word as they see it, mainly prophecy, and claim to have it all figured out. Well, good for them, but you know, even Paul didn't have it figured out. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't know all of the prophetic details. How can we say that we have prophecy now nailed down? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, that for now we see through a dark glass. A glass darkly, that's an old phrase, I guess, in Greek. But we see through a dark glass. Ever try to look through a dark glass? Dreamer knows about a dark glass. You're doing a good job cleaning those windows, though, I'll tell you that. How can you see it if it's all, you know, wiped out? But then face to face, now in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. So, Paul says, they will see it. I will understand it in the future. He didn't have all the answers. And besides, understanding prophecy inside and out is pointless unless you understand what it's for. Why prophecy is given in the first place. Yahshua said in Matthew 24, 32 and 33, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." So you look for trends. You look for developments, prophetic developments. You'll know, you'll see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Yahshua said that the whole point of prophecy is so that we will be prepared spiritually to take the kingdom rulership when Yahshua returns. How do we do that, you ask? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to unto Yahweh, our Elohim, but those things which are revealed belong unto us." So we don't know everything. He's got some secret things we don't know, like when Yahshua's going to return. We don't know. Many ministries in the past have tried to nail it down. They've been wrong every time. Every time. They don't know. They think they know, and because of that, they try to grab people and interest them in prophecy. But they haven't got it right yet. I haven't seen anyone that gets it right yet, because Yahshua still is coming. Paul knew this in Romans 16:25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my good news and the preaching of Yahshua Messiah, according to the revelation of the ministry which was kept secret since the world began." It's kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting Elohim, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. I love those terms. Faith isn't just some ethereal idea, just some kind of belief system. It's obedience of faith. Prophets prophesy for the purpose of obedience to Yahweh. That's the point of it. In Deuteronomy 18:20, we find three tests of a prophet, and hence the reliability of his prophecy. So how can you tell? Some guy's out here, he says, "Oh, he's going to come next year, blah, blah, blah." How do you know? Well, in Deuteronomy 18:20, we find these conforming points that makes the prophecy accurate. On it, at least basically. It says, if he speaks in Yahweh's name, and that word is Shem. That word is Shem. It's tied to his name. I'm talking his very name. Not to some adjective. He's tied to his name, Shem. If he speaks in Yahweh's name, if the prophecy comes to pass, and if the prophecy promotes truth and not false worship. If he fails in one of these, he's false. It's false. Deuteronomy 13:3 tells us. Many think they don't really need religion, church, or even the Bible because they are good people. You know, they're good people. Somehow it will all turn out all right. They'll live their lives here on earth, and everything will turn out okay. And they'll know that they have salvation just because. But they don't follow the scriptures in that regard. If my ancestors weren't concerned about the afterlife, why should I be? That's the reasoning of people. That's the reasoning. Here's the biblical response to that reasoning in Acts 10. We are introduced to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert of the New Testament apostles. And their evangelism. He was a devout worshiper of Yahweh. He was generous to the poor and always praying. Certainly a good person by any standard. Was that good enough? Guess what? It was not. It was not. Yet he was told in an angelic vision to send for Peter, and he would then be told what is the next step, what he had to do, what else is necessary. Despite his goodness, he was lacking. When Peter came to his house, he commanded the household to be baptized. Acts 10:48. Be baptized, he told him, his household. Cornelius teaches us that just being good is not good enough. We must be grafted in to the covenant through immersion. Because if we can't let go of the sins that are in us, we're not going to have salvation. Once that commitment through baptism is made, then 1 John 3:5 says that believers overcome the world through obedience to Yahweh. Here are more dangerous assumptions that don't pass the scriptural test. Born again, meaning you have been saved. That's what people believe. I'm born again, I am saved. Well, let's look at the scriptures. Maybe we better look at that one again, because you hear it all the time. Are you born again? That means you are a new person, now a changed person, and you're ready for the kingdom. John 3:3 and 8, he says, this is about Nicodemus. He says unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from Elohim, for no man can do things, miracles, these things that you are doing, except Elohim be with you. Yahshua answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Yahweh. But Nicodemus, he said, how can a man be born when he is old and can enter again into the second time, into the mother's womb? So what was he talking about? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What was he saying? He said, to be born of flesh, you're going to be a fleshly human being. To be born of the Spirit, you're going to be spiritual. You're going to be spiritual. That's what he was talking about. Are any of us spiritual yet? No, I know we try to be spiritual in our lives, but we're not talking about we're not talking about a spirit being. We're talking about something else. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You is spirit. There, whatever, marvel not that I know that you must be born again. And then he talks about the wind. What does that mean? The wind's blowing. You're in a different spirit world. The wind's blowing and you can't see it, but you are a spirit being. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a spirit in faith, but a spirit literally. Yahweh will supernaturally save you by grace, many believe. He says you have to be worthy to be in the first resurrection. Worthy to be in the first resurrection. I'm not going to go through this, but Luke 20:35, 2 Thessalonians 1:5, and Revelation 3:4. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, sinners will be kept out of the kingdom. What's a sinner? A lawbreaker. They'll be kept out of the kingdom. Revelation 1:10. Amos 5:18. Don't desire the day of Yahweh. Joel 2:11. It's a day of darkness. People think, oh, good, it's glory, you know. All good things. No, he said it's a day of darkness. Don't desire it. Because it's going to be a calamitous time. till Yahshua wrests the control of this world from the hands of the evildoers. So we grow in grace and knowledge. Well, I'm a good person. Forget all this theological stuff. I'm a good person. You know, I like kids, and I'm kind to stray dogs. I mean, I gotta be given a position in the kingdom. I'm a good person, and that's how shallow a lot of people are. I'm that way, and I think I can then be a part of the kingdom. Show me in book, chapter, verse where it says that. How can I be condemned? The Bible is concerned with our sin, our sin, our sin. Whether good or bad, all of us have sinned. Romans 3:10. And there's not a thing our goodness can do to save us. We can't earn that salvation. But I tell you what, defying Yahweh can keep you out of the kingdom. And that's the point. That is the very point. If we're not adhering to his word, how can we have access to the kingdom? How can we have that? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. You're going to be rewarded according to how you lived your life. This next assumption is to the opposite extreme. You don't realize what I've done. Yahshua would never have me. I can never be forgiven for the life I've led, people will say. I've been too bad to be saved. This is the biggest lie that the devil has ever concocted. Yahweh is the one who does the saying and who, the saving, I should say, and who will then be our salvation. When one responds this way, I ask them to consider what the Jews on Pentecost had done. What did they do? What did the Jews do? They killed the Messiah. I mean, if that disqualifies you for the kingdom, what can? Peter told them that. When they asked what they should do, he didn't tell them they couldn't be saved. They couldn't enter the kingdom. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yep. If Yahweh was willing to forgive the ignorant men who were responsible for the murder of his own son, what worse thing can we do? You know? What worse thing can we do? Well, I'm going to wrap this up, but you know, we are striving to follow in the footsteps of Yahshua. It isn't easy. Oftentimes, I mean, just think of all the obstacles we have to face. Obstacles, just like Paul, obstacles from family, obstacles from disbelieving people, obstacles from enemies, obstacles from the world, obstacles from disbelievers. We have a struggle, but that doesn't mean we can't make Yahweh's word our everlasting joy. And one day, if we do continue on in his word, he's going to reward us with life everlasting. We just have to stay strong in the truth. So, hope this message has brought some encouragement, and may Yahweh bless you.